So in a moment, we're going to read Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, which can be found on page 84 of the New Testament in the Good News Bibles that are under the seat in front of you there. So we'll read that in a couple of minutes. Have you ever created a scene at the dinner table? I recall when I was in my mid-teens, I went for, we were at my auntie's house, my auntie and uncle on the Isle of Lewis, and she'd cooked a big meal, a big spread. My mum, dad and sister were there, and so were my four cousins and my aunt and uncle. So there was 10 of us around this table. It was a big table, but it was still quite a squeeze to fit us all in. Well, my aunt's a great cook, and my mum had been helping her, and there was a large spread out on the table. And we'd all sat down to eat. The drinks had been poured, and I took the worst cramp you can possibly imagine in my leg, and I stood bolt upright, and the table came with me. So drinks went into food, parents were scrambling for cloths, and dogs were scurrying for any scraps that went under the table. Now, it was a reflex action, it was not a conscious one, but my mum did not take this into account when she banished me from the kitchen. I was allowed back in after I'd stretched off for a bit. Well, our passage today is set around a dinner table, and as a commotion of a different sort comes into play. Before we read this passage together, let me give you just a little bit of context. We are reasonably early in Luke's gospel, and it has been an exciting account to date. We begin before the birth of Jesus and before the birth of John the Baptist also. We read in chapter 1 about Zechariah, who had become John the Baptist's father. He was a priest, and he was in the temple carrying out his duties. And we read that he received a visitation from an angel of the Lord. When he comes out of the temple, he is unable to speak. Mary, who will become Jesus' mother, and she also receives a visit from an angel and is told that her son will become Son of the Most High. And these are the passages that we've been reading on the build-up to Christmas. Something is stirring. Something out of the ordinary is on the brink of happening. Whatever it is big. Jesus is born, and shortly after we read the wonderful accounts of Simeon and Anna in chapter 2. After he'd been presented at the temple for his circumcision. Simeon in verse 30 says in a prayer to God, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Who is this who has just been born? It is a theme that runs right up to the passage that we are about to read. The preceding three chapters detail Jesus' early ministry. He's been healing the sick, he's been driving out demons, and he's been performing miracles. And the question crops up again and again. Who is this? Chapter 4, verse 22, read that those from his hometown ask themselves, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" The evil spirits already know who he is. We read in chapter 4, verse 41, that they knew he was the Christ being the Messiah, God's anointed one. The Pharisees certainly have questions. In chapter 5, verse 21, Luke records, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And it's a question that will come up in our passage. We reach our chapter, chapter 7, and Jesus has just healed a widow's son. The crowd were filled with awe and said, "A great prophet has appeared among us." Is this the answer? A great prophet? And right before our passage, we read that John the Baptist sends a delegation to Jesus asking the question, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Who is this that has entered the world?" Let's look at Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. A Pharisee invited Jesus to have dinner with him, and Jesus went to his house and sat down to eat. In that town was a woman who lived a sinful life. She heard that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house. So she brought an alabaster jar full of perfume and stood behind Jesus, by his feet, crying, and wetting his feet with her tears. Then she dried his feet with her hair, kissed them, and poured the perfume on them. When the Pharisee saw this, he said to himself, "If this man really were a prophet, he would know who this woman is who is touching him. He would know what kind of sinful life she lives." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Yes, teacher," he said, "tell me." "There were two men who owed money to a moneylender," Jesus began. "One owed him 500 silver coins, and the other owed him 50. Neither of them could pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Which one, then, will love him more?" "I suppose," answered Simon, "that it would be the one who was forgiven more." "You are right," said Jesus. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your home, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You did not welcome me with a kiss, but she has not stopped kissing my feet since I came. You provided no olive oil for my head, but she has covered my feet with perfume. I tell you then, the great love she has shown proves that her many sins have been forgiven. But whoever has been forgiven little shows only a little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The others sitting at the table began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" But Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Excuse me. So to help us dig into this passage, I've split it into four parts. I think we'll observe the hardness of the Pharisee's heart. We'll look at the softness of the sinful woman's heart, and then we'll focus on Jesus. We'll look at how he deals with, first of all, the Pharisee, and how he reacts to the sinful woman. So the hardness of the Pharisee's heart. We start in verse 36 with Jesus being invited to dinner by a Pharisee called Simon. Now, Jesus had a few encounters with Pharisees already, and all was not quite rosy. The Pharisees were a group of religious leaders in Jewish society. They were very legalistic. They were self-appointed guardians of the law and held the traditions handed down to them to be almost as authoritative as Scripture itself. They had many rules and regulations governing all aspects of life and worship. They considered themselves right with God because of the rules that they kept. The word Pharisee means set apart, and they would have enjoyed a certain prominence in Jewish society. They considered themselves set apart from ordinary people. The people would have often looked to the Pharisee and felt crushed. They would have felt inadequate and discouraged. "I can never quite reach that standard," they might think. "I can never quite be right with God." And the Pharisees have not taken too well to Jesus' ministry so far. Listen to these previous verses that Luke records regarding the Pharisees. Earlier in chapter 5, verse 30, they ask, "Why do you eat with sinners?" Chapter 5, verse 33, "Why don't your disciples fast and pray?" Chapter 6, verse 2, "Why are you doing what is unlawful?" Chapter 6, verse 7, they were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. In chapter 6, verse 11, they were furious. Nevertheless, Jesus accepts his invite and does not hold any prejudice against this individual Pharisee. Jesus always tries to reach out to everybody. So into the story enters a woman of that town who had lived a sinful life. We're not told what that sin was, but it is likely that her reputation was well known. She enters Simon's house, stands behind Jesus, and her tears fall on his feet. So let me explain the logistics behind this. The Jews didn't eat as we do at a table, sitting upright. They would lie down on their sides. They would lie on one side, their hand would be resting on their head, and they would eat with their other hand. So Jesus' feet would have been away from the table, and she could stand behind him quite easily. Also, the woman who was invited would not have had to break into the house. It was common for the host to have an open doors policy if a meal had gone out with invites. And people could come in, they could stand around the outside of the table, and they could listen to the conversation that was going on. Now, Jesus has a complaint about how he's welcomed into Simon's house. Read in verse 44 through 46 that there was no water for his feet, no kiss greeted him, and no oil anointed or was provided for his head. Now, we don't have to do everything that's written in the Bible, and if you're hosting a come dine with me session, I'm not recommending that you have buckets of water by the front door. But this is the customs that was in Jesus' day. So, Simon was not obliged, however, to ensure that every guest's feet were washed, nor head anointed with oil, nor was he obliged to greet every guest with a kiss. A host would, however, almost certainly do these things if they're greeting a guest of honor. So we can say that Simon has not recognized Jesus for who he is. The sinful woman does do these things, and in the process would have been making quite a scene. I think people would have felt a little uncomfortable. And some things haven't changed since Jesus' time, and this is one of them. If a woman entered your house while you were hosting with guests and began to wash one of your male guests' feet, your feelings would be exactly the same as the feelings in this dinner party. There would be a sense of awkwardness. So you might expect the Pharisee to be indignant with the sinful woman and to have her removed from his house. But no, he looks to Jesus' reaction to her and thinks to himself in verse 39, if this man really were a prophet, he would know who this woman is who is touching him. He would know what kind of sinful life she lives. Now, we get a glimpse of Simon's heart here. She's unclean, according to the law, and is touching Jesus. This is the equivalent of Jesus breaking the law in the Pharisee's mind. It's rules again. But he also believes that Jesus is no prophet after all, and that he has caught Jesus out. Notice how he judges both the woman and Jesus. Now, how do we relate to those who do not know Christ? I have to guard my heart from taking a view similar to the Pharisee. The Pharisee was repulsed at the idea of Jesus and the sinful woman having contact. This was against the law. However, note how Jesus did not distance himself from her, nor did he tell her to stop touching him. Here's a woman whose society would not have been keen to associate with. She's beyond help, they might have said. Do we know people in society, that society, or even Christians, think are too far gone? Let me give one example. I recall watching a DVD. It was made by a Christian. He would interview people on the streets and challenge them about ethical issues or issues that he found in the Bible. And if he had an opportunity, he would share the gospel with them. And he stopped this one guy. He was a punk-looking guy. He had a huge blue Mohican. He had swear words tattooed on his neck. He had piercings everywhere. And he had a ridiculous view on Jews and Adolf Hitler. He was ignorant, unreasonable, and quite frankly, vile. I thought to myself, why even bother trying to reach this guy? He's too far gone. He would need a road to Damascus moment. But the person making the DVD engaged with him, reasoned with him, shared the gospel, and eventually persuaded the guy to read one of the gospels. The guy softened and agreed he was going to go home and read one of the gospel, and I was humbled and challenged. So let's not disregard people because we think they have led such a sinful life. Let's pray for opportunities to tell them how much God loves them. So let's move on now and look at the sinful woman, and let's look at her heart. We noted earlier that it was an open doors policy for meals, so she did not have to sneak in. Nevertheless, it would still have taken some courage and some boldness to enter the Pharisee's house. I don't think she would have been made to feel very welcome. And we read in verse 38 that after the sinful woman had entered the house, she was crying. She wiped Jesus' feet with her hair and anointed them with perfume. Now, washing of feet was for the servant of the lowest standing. The footwear of the day would have been sandals. People walked everywhere, so her feet would be very sweaty and very dusty. What's clear from this picture is that she humbles herself before Jesus. Using her hair to dry his feet would have meant she was on her knees, a picture of total submission. She also recognizes Jesus' worth as she anoints him with perfume, which is a luxurious and expensive item. She's not concerned at the attention that should be drawn to herself. We've discussed the awkwardness that might be in the room. However, she seems unconcerned and is devoted to ministering to Jesus. But why? Why did she come? I think it is likely that she has had a previous encounter with Jesus. Was she part of a crowd to whom Jesus was teaching? Had she spoken with him personally? We don't know. But she intentionally came because Jesus was there. And she also intentionally brought an alabaster jar of ointment or perfume. Was she crying tears of repentance, tears of gratitude? Maybe both. Let's note how the actions of the sinful woman are above and beyond what the customs of the day would require. So she used perfume, which is more expensive than oil. There was not a single kiss, but there was multiple kisses, and to the feet, not the head. She did not use water and a bowl and a towel, but she used her own tears and her own hair. So love is above the law. She did not have much to her name at this dinner party, but she gave all she could. She gave perfume, her own tears, her own hair to dry. She had no pride of her own to give. She humbled herself before him. Let's turn our attention now to Jesus. Let's look first of all how he deals with the Pharisee's heart. So Simon thinks he might have caught Jesus out. Look at verse 39 once more. If this man really were a prophet, he would know who this woman is who is touching him. He would know what kind of sinful life she lives. Now Jesus, of course, shows himself to be a prophet because he challenges Simon's way of thinking in the preceding verses. This despite Simon saying it to himself. So Jesus can mind read. Let's look at verses 41 through 42. There were two men who owed money to a moneylender, Jesus began. One owed him 500 silver coins, another owed him 50. Neither of them could pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Which one then will love him more? Other translations identify the silver coin as a denarii, which is approximately a day's wages. So in our story, one person is in debt 50 days' wages, and the other person is in debt 500 days' wages. Now Jesus is pointing out that both the Pharisee and the sinful woman are in debt, and neither of them have the ability to pay him back. So here we have a scale. We have the most religious person on one hand, and we have a sinful woman on the other hand. And you could fit mankind between those two extremes. And here we have the gospel. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, that no one is righteous, not even one. And again he says in verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our sin places us in debt, and we don't have the ability to deal with that debt on our own. But the moneylender cancels the debt of both. Likewise, we need such a gracious and merciful God. And the good news is that the Bible says that we have such a God. And this Jesus would go on, and as Peter says, 1 Peter 3, die for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Jesus then asks Simon a question at the end of verse 42. Which one then will love him more? Note that the love comes after the debt has been paid, which is important as we get towards the end of this passage. Simon's reply starts with, I suppose, and I wonder if he realizes he's been led down a certain path. Simon answers the question correctly, and Jesus begins to point out all that the sinful woman has done for Jesus and that which Simon the host had failed to do. Jesus lifts the sinful woman above Simon. This would have caused much embarrassment to the Pharisee, chiefly because of her sinful nature and the fact that he was a Pharisee. He was the one who was right with God in his eyes. But also because in Jesus' day, women were often looked down upon and thought of as inferior. Jesus is not seeking the approval of others here. He's not trying to be popular. He has no fear in pointing out the Pharisees' failings. This takes love and boldness to challenge people's sin. Often we try and do this by living by example, a life separate from the world, which we are called to do and which God can use. But there will be times when we should tell others that the way they are living does not please God. They should seek his forgiveness. This is immensely difficult, but it is Christ-like. Excuse me. So the fourth point, how Jesus deals with the sinful woman's heart. Jesus addresses everyone in the room in verse 47. I tell you then, the great love she has shown proves that our many sins have been forgiven. But whoever has been forgiven little shows only a little love. Jesus explicitly tells everyone in the room that her sins have been forgiven, but does not give Simon the same reassurance. Jesus is pointing out that the washing and anointing of his feet are acts of love, and this is a sign that she has been forgiven. She has not been forgiven because she washed his feet with her tears, and Jesus clarifies this in verse 50. Your faith has saved you. She recognized the way she lived her life had not pleased God. She was repentant, humble, and she was forgiven. Her response was one of love. We cannot earn God's forgiveness by being a good person. It's not about weighing our good deeds and our bad deeds and hoping the former outweighs the latter. We don't know when this revelation happened in her life. As we said earlier, Jesus and this woman may have met prior to this meal and had a one-on-one conversation, or she may have been part of one of the many crowds that Jesus spoke to. Just as Jesus was able to read Simon's thoughts and heart, he was also able to do the same for the woman. How much do we love? How much do we recognize that we are forgiven? If we meditate on the life that Jesus led and the words that he spoke, and we examine our life in comparison, we should be convicted as to how much we need forgiving. If we examine ourselves in the light of the Bible and read what it says regarding the consequences of sin, that those consequences are eternal, and if we read of the work that Jesus did on the cross, then we begin to understand how much we have been forgiven. The more we recognize this, the more our natural response should be one of love towards Jesus. We will naturally look to serve and follow him irrespective of what others think. Look now what Jesus does in the next verse, verse 48. This may be my favorite part of the passage. Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. He says it to her personally. He's already announced it to the whole room, but he turns to her as an individual and announces it to her. These are probably the sweetest words that have ever been spoken to her. Your sins are forgiven. The religious people of her day offered her no hope with their rules and their standards to meet. She was past helping in their eyes. They would have likely condemned her. The world offered her no hope, no way out. She may have even been self-condemning in her own mind. But Jesus turns to her, looks at her, and says, your sins are forgiven. We live in a world that needs to hear this message. The message that says it does not matter how sinful a life you've led, nor does it matter how religious you think you are. Your sins need forgiving, and we have a God willing to do just that. This woman's life has changed. No amount of rules, regulations, counseling, or self-help books could have had such an effect. What do the rest of the guests sitting at the dinner table make of this? Look at verse 49. The others sitting at the table began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? This would have been mind-blowing for the Pharisees. The sinful woman, right with God, she doesn't have to do anything to earn salvation. This would have been very hard for them to accept. And Jesus would later say in Luke's Gospel in chapter 13, verse 30, indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. The Pharisees consider themselves first, and people like the sinful woman last. And Jesus says it will be the other way around. So, to conclude, do you remember the question that keeps cropping up in Luke's Gospel? Who is this? Is he a teacher? Is he a prophet? Well, yes, he is, but more than that. Here's God in human form. He's come down to earth from heaven. He's reaching out to fallen people and is offering forgiveness of sins. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. This is the answer to the question. This is who he is, God in human form. It's huge. Just as the passage shows the heart of the Pharisee and the heart of the sinful woman, it also shows us God's heart, that he loves us, that he comes to us and offers forgiveness, the opposite way around from the Pharisee's way of thinking. The mankind has to go to him and show him all the rules and regulations that they've kept and how that might impress God. The Jews were looking out for their Messiah. The religious leaders of that day were sitting round the table and did not realize that he was there with them at the very same table. If you're new to church or Christianity, or if you disregard both, I encourage you to ask this very question. Who do you say Jesus is? And our world has many answers, and I'd encourage you to search the Bible for the answer. For the rest of us, we should challenge those in our lives who don't yet know Christ to ask that same question. Who do they say he is? Finally, Jesus speaks to her again in verse 50. He said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It was her faith that saved her, and she could go in peace. She was at peace with God. I wonder when the last time she truly felt peace was. True peace can only come when we rest in Christ, when we have faith that in him we are right with God. Remember how she was introduced into the story as a sinful woman. And look how she leaves the story. She leaves with the assurance that she was saved, that she was loved, and that she could go in peace. What happened in between? Well, she met Jesus. Jesus is the difference. Amen.